If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, and we'll also have it up on the screen here as well. But I found myself that I'm kind of a man without a country, or a man without a state or a region or something. I grew up in Connecticut. I was there from about 7 years old to 18. But it wasn't our home. We were just stationed there because my dad was in the military, and so we didn't really have roots there. But if someone asks where I'm from, I usually tell them I'm originally from New England. My parents grew up in upstate New York, and so we would travel and visit up there for a week or two at a time on vacation. And there are grandparents and aunts and uncles and family members up there, but really wasn't our home. It was my parents' home. And then I came to Georgia. And I've lived here actually most of my life. Tocoa's, I like to call it my adopted hometown, but I'm not from around here. And so when people around here, I look like them, I act like them, but when I open my mouth, they say, "Y'all ain't from around here, are you?" And when I go back home, they say, "Aaron, you have a southern accent." And so I don't really belong or fit anywhere. And so I look the same, act the same until I open my mouth, and then they realize I'm from somewhere else. We were in Bulgaria with the adoption for Andrew, and we were there in total about 2.5 weeks' time. And there's this one word that we were trying to learn. It's the word for "excuse me" or "pardon me," and we couldn't quite get the pronunciation of it right from the CD we were listening to. We had an interpreter there, and we were trying to ask her, like, "How do you say this word?" And she would say it one way, then another, and we would try it both ways. And finally she goes, "It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter." We're like, "No, it does matter. We want to say it right. We don't want to say anything inappropriate or start a fight. We want to express this." And she goes, "It doesn't matter." We tried this about 3 or 4 times, and it wouldn't work. And while we were there, I'd always think, I wonder how much we stand out. I've been told with my complexion and facial features, I could blend in with numerous different cultures there in that region of the world. And we dressed the same, looked the same, didn't really, but I wondered how much do we really stand out. And so at the end of our time there, we run into this couple, and he was from England and she was from Bulgaria. And I thought, this will be perfect. He'll be a bridge between the two cultures and we can figure out this word. And so we asked him, "How do you say this word for excuse me or pardon me?" And he goes, "Yeah, they just don't really say that, like, at all. Like, you just, if you bump into someone, just whatever, just keep moving." And I was like, "Oh, well, that helps." And then I started thinking, like, how much do we stick out in this culture? I'm like, and there's two Americans in Sofia. "Excuse me, excuse me, excuse me." We look the same, act the same until we open our mouths, and then we realize we're from somewhere else. Jesus says this. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is neither here nor there, but it's within you." Now, out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. And so where we're from, who we're of, the kingdom that we're a part of is reflected. It comes out in what we speak and how we respond. It reveals where we live. And today, and as we close out Luke chapter 9, we're gonna look at these 4 different conversations that disciples had with Jesus. Words that they spoke, heart attitudes that they expressed that revealed which culture they were from, what values they were under, who they were of. And it's important that we see this, because our actions do reflect what we're thinking about, our priorities, our values, where our treasure is. So let's pray and we'll get into God's Word. Holy Spirit, we love you and we thank you that Scripture, it's a double-edged sword, divides soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and it searches and judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And Holy Spirit, we welcome by your word this morning the examination of our hearts. Lord, we want to be more transformed into the image of Christ. We want to be renewed more into his image. We want to come under his authority as the king of this kingdom. And we want to submit to him more fully. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and minister your word to us today in power. Open our eyes, Lord. Lord, reveal the secrets of our heart, Lord. Come and bring understanding into your word. We need you here and we need your work. And we welcome it this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Come and release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning in verse 46, it says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Now, has anybody here ever had an argument like this? Has anybody ever here said, no, I'm better than you are? A few? Okay. How about this? Has anybody ever thought this? What does everybody see in that person? A little more common, right? I think that's, we've all been there. Like, I could have done that, and I could have done that so much better. It's the same thing. Most likely, somebody here was asked to do a menial task. And much even like our culture, the value of the individual is expressed through the task that they're given to do. And so if I embrace this task, it's going to communicate something to everyone else around me. What will that say? Even in our culture, it's said that we make judgments about somebody within the first minute, even 30 seconds, 20. I read one article that said within the first tenth of a second, we're sizing people up. Our culture, it values the speed which we can do it. It values the exterior, what things look like, if they look flashy, if they look sexy, if they sound good, if they're educated, if they're wealthy. All these things on the externals that we judge, and we say this is what it represents, and this is what it depicts, and this is what people are going to think about me. Our culture promotes these things. Jesus, however, looks where no one else is looking. Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. As he spoke to Samuel, when Samuel was looking for Saul's replacement, he says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Jesus looks where no one else is looking. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. This idea of receiving. You know, when you receive a child, you don't receive them from up here, but just in receiving a child, you realize you have to lower yourself. So just even in that image, we get an understanding of what Jesus is talking about here. But to receive, the word can vary in what it means, but it can mean to take by the hand. As we receive someone, through adoption, one of the things we learned was just even taking the hand before we go into a store or before we go into church. There's something that speaks security, comfort. I'm covering you. You're safe with me. There's a connection that's happening there, but we're serving and ministering to them in our receiving of them. Receiving, it could also be expressed in hospitality. I'm making a place for you. You're welcome here. You belong here. And even in hospitality, it all has to do with serving the individual. Now, Jesus says this about children, but this isn't a call necessarily into children's ministry, but we think about children, and children, they have no position. They have no title. They don't even really have any wealth. They are completely dependent on the mercy of someone else. And what Jesus is expressing here is that each of us throughout our lives, we're going to encounter people who have no resources, people who have no strength, people who have no wisdom, people who can't repay you, who can't even do anything to help your career along or help your position along. It's completely one-sided. And Jesus is saying, and in other places, he says, to enter the kingdom, you must become like the child. But here, I think he's talking about something that's actually much more intense. He's calling us to serve the child, serve the one who can't do for themselves. And perhaps you've thought about, not only throughout the course of your life where you've met people like this, but maybe throughout the course of your life where there have been great men and women of the kingdom who did this for you, who took you by the hand, who made a place for you, who welcomed you, who made you feel like you belonged, who served you when you couldn't serve yourself. And in a certain level, this actually, when I start thinking about this, like I'm like, that sounds completely one-sided. Isn't that unhealthy? And I want to express this, that there's a difference between doing something for someone who can't do something for themselves and doing something for somebody who won't do something for themselves. I love my 10-year-old and my 20-year-old exactly the same, but I love them in very different ways, right? One I'm training to work hard, the other one I'm saying go get a job, right? She does great. But you understand what I'm saying. But there's a connection here, and actually when I think about this, it's all one-sided. I'm just pouring myself in. I'm giving, I'm serving, I'm caring for, I'm providing for, I'm making a space, I'm leading them, I'm blessing them. I'm thinking, this just sounds exhausting. And you're absolutely right. So the answer isn't, well, how do I know what's too much and when's it too far? The answer is, we need to find our strength and our source of life in something greater than that, in someone greater. And Jesus is the king of this kingdom, and he's the one in whom the culture of this kingdom is defined. And here's the example that Jesus set for us, is that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, emptied himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what he did for us is that we had a debt of sin that we could never pay. We would have been crushed under it. And yet that certificate of debt which testified against us was canceled, having been nailed to the cross. It was paid for in the broken body of Jesus. That's a reality of what was done for us, and we have the opportunity to share that same love with one another. Or to those who can't. With Andrew's adoption, we were in an apartment, and one night he just would not go to sleep, and so he's throwing a fit, and we had him in his room, and there are these glass, frosted glass panels that were in a door, and so we hear him screaming, and we're just as parents debating, like, what do we do? Do we wait this out? And all of a sudden we hear smack, crash, like, oh no. And I go in there, and in the middle of his fit, he just thrown his head back into this glass window, and shattered it. But the Father pays for what the Son cannot pay for. And so we cleaned him up, put him back in bed, and then we paid for a door. Right? The payment for his rebellion and his anger and his sin, it fell on us. This is the same love that was given to us. We couldn't clean ourselves up. We can't remove the stain of sin. And oftentimes you'll see children get into mess and filth, and they'll try and clean it up. But what happens? They actually make it worse. They make a bigger mess as they're trying to clean things up. We could not clean ourselves up, yet he shed the blood of his own Son to wash us whiter than snow. We couldn't heal ourselves. We could never do enough to make ourselves whole, yet he gave his Holy Spirit to us. He gave us a new nature and restored us. And we do the same thing for our kids, whether it's driving them to the emergency room or pouring peroxide on a scrape. We're their healing. And when you find, you know, I used to hear, you know, we got to find our life in that. And I thought, well, I'm saved. I get it. No, there needs to come a reality where this measure of love and mercy and compassion, it grips our heart in such a way. We need to daily refresh our hearts and daily refresh our minds in the measure of this great love with which he loved us. It needs to grip our hearts in such a way that it transforms us and actually begins to overflow. It actually begins to seek out those who can't do for themselves. And when that becomes our source, then the natural overflow is this ministry to those who can't do, to those who don't have, to those who have no strength, no resource, no position, no title. And the measure of love which was expressed to us now begins to overflow, and we just begin to express it. In fact, we actually begin to search it out just as he searched us out, just as he, as we sang today, came for us. He paid our debt. He washed us. He healed us. And when we do this, when we see Jesus here is expressing the measure of greatness in the kingdom is when we serve those who can't do for themselves. In doing this, we reveal where we're from and who we're of. Text goes on. Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. John is is expecting probably a different answer from Jesus. John is saying, man, Jesus is really going to be impressed with this when he sees what I've done. All right? Somebody else. And Jesus here, you can imagine probably what's going through his mind. Like, John, let's go through this again. Let me get this right. Somebody was driving out demons. Right. They were doing it in my name. Right. And you stopped them. Isn't it funny sometimes? Like, we get wrapped up in our own little circle, in our own little sphere, to the point to where we shun anybody and everything out. A few weeks ago, I shared a story about a woman named Heidi Baker who's ministering to the poor, poorest of the poor, children in slums. She's preaching the gospel to them. If you type in Heidi Baker on any search engine, you're going to get a flood of blog posts and articles and all these people who just want to shut her down. And probably, I'm not familiar with anything, but probably if I examined Heidi Baker's theology, I probably would find something in there that I disagree with. But she's in the dumps preaching the gospel to the least of these. I should probably just be quiet until I'm willing to go there with her. But we get wrapped up in our own little circle. We get wrapped up in just what we think. We've got this going on. We've arrived. Jesus, yeah, he loves everybody, but we're really his favorite. Like, I mean, we're on the in circle here. The pastor before me, Brian, used to tell a story about a woman in India. She couldn't read, but the Lord appeared to her in a rice paddy. And so she began to go from village to village, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead, and planting churches. And I chuckle because oftentimes I'll find myself in debates about the role of women in ministry. And then I think of mother and how God just likes to blow our little theological ducks right out of the water. He's a big God. Now, I may even agree with some of those positions. But the reality is that, and please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying, you know, sometimes we get into sometimes there's these sayings that get misused. But one is, you know, the only person who ever had perfect theology was Jesus. Well, that's absolutely true. But where that lands us is, well, let's just accept everybody, right? Or other times we could be so critical that we shut everything down. Paul says to guard your doctrine closely, but our doctrine was never supposed to be a platform to one up one another with. And you can actually argue and love one another. Because in our culture, arguing means I'm going to beat the other person, but we can actually, as iron sharpens iron, serve one another with our differences. We can actually argue for the glory of Christ, argue for the work of the cross, argue for the power of the Holy Spirit. But here we see is when we're not willing to take the position of the least of these, of serving the least of these, it leaves us in a place where we're trying to posture around one another. There's a man that came and spoke one time. He said the Lord just gave him a picture of all these ministers a little in front of the ocean. They had little Dixie cups of ocean water. And says, look how much revelation I have, realizing there's a whole ocean behind them. The answer is not being a better debater. The answer is greater humility. Where are you from? Who are you of? What kingdom are you a part of? And we see here that they were more concerned with what group this man was in than they were with the glory of Jesus and this man doing kingdom stuff. So as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. There's a progress here, a progression. If they failed to embrace humility, they failed to embrace the place of servanthood to the least of these, they found themselves posturing with one another, with other disciples. Who's better? Who's got the better revelation? Who's got the better ministry's tactics? Who's in the better group? And the end result is this, is that it hardens our hearts to the very ones Jesus came to save. And not only that, but it dulls us to the purposes of God. Where are you from? Who are you of? What kingdom are you a part of? And what we see is that when we embrace showing mercy to those who can't, it keeps us in such a place of humility. It changes us. It transforms us. We actually open doors to receive grace in our lives, making us more like Christ. And we begin to move in mercy and begin to move in compassion. And that mercy and that compassion, it actually leads us into doing radical things, leads us into radical lives of devotion. Sometimes we think about, you know, like, come on, guys, let's get serious. Let's get intense for Jesus. I love intensity. And I love fiery pursuit. But Jesus is calling us into a mercy. Jesus is calling us into compassion that serves. And out of that, walking in radical devotion, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. When that measure of mercy and compassion, like I said before, when it grips our hearts, when it grips our lives, it's amazing the things, the comfort, the leisure, the privileges we're willing to forego to see the least of these strengthened, to see those who cannot do for themselves, those who can't repay us, come into their full inheritance in Christ. When we decided to adopt, I was late to the game in both times. It was Jen that felt the burden first. But on the second round, she said this. She said, I know too much. I've seen too much to just simply not do anything. This is a flowing out of a heart. Jesus isn't against anybody having nice things. But understanding the role that mercy and humility and having that measure of Christ's nature in us, where it leads us to, is our willingness to forego those things. He said to another man, follow me, but he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus, some of these things that Jesus is saying here were actually scandalous in Jewish culture of his day, that you would deny a father's proper burial, that you wouldn't be there for that and participate in that. That you would, in a sense, disown your own family to follow him. I was thinking just in preparation that stories of missionaries who, when they said goodbye, when they went overseas, they packed all their belongings in a coffin. And when they said goodbye, most likely it was for good. And fortunately, we live in a time where technology and travel makes things a little bit easier. But sometimes we can hear a story like that and we can, you know, you realize that we can sit here and we can be in awe over what it cost them. So, wow, what a great sacrifice. But I think unfortunately what that does is it unfairly puts them on a pedestal. Unfortunately makes them a hero. I think a more kingdom-minded statement is to marvel at the power of the gospel to transform a heart. The power of God's mercy and love at work in a heart that they would be willing to forgo so much. that we realize that this is actually what's offering, what Christ, with this thing called Christianity is actually offering us more so. It isn't just a radical call to do the right thing. It's not just a radical call just to live an extreme way just for the sake of living in extreme ways, but it's actually a call into fellowship with Him. Fellowship with His heart. Jesus says, when you receive a child, you're receiving Me and the One who sent Me. That this isn't just simply, let's be nicer people and let's serve weaker people. This is actually a call into fellowship with Him. A call to where His nature and His heart, His love, His mercy, His compassion are expressed through us. And when that grips our heart in such a way, and suddenly we look at things much differently. There's a word that we use. It's a scriptural word. We use it a lot. It's the word fellowship. And oftentimes we just mean for hanging out. But fellowship, the word just means sharing. And so we have fellowship with one another. We share with one another. We share our lives. We share our heartaches. We share our possessions. We share our faith. We share our encouragement. We share our gifts. We have fellowship with one another. Scripture also talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and our fellowship with the Father through Christ, in which we offer up our lives, and in return, He gives us His. And as we share our life, as we give ourselves to what receiving the least of these, as we give ourselves to receiving those who can't do for themselves, as we give ourselves to receiving those who can't pay us back, those who have no way to help us in return for any way, what we find is fellowship with Christ. What we find is fellowship with the Father. And the reward of humility, the reward of forsaking all, isn't that men can applaud you and say, wow, what a sacrifice. The reward of humility, the reward of forsaking all isn't so that you could be an inspiration to anyone else. The reward of forsaking all, the reward of embracing humility is Christ Himself. He who receives a little child receives Me as well. We get to share His life. And this life, when it pours out of us, it's a testimony of where we're from, of who we're of, what kingdom we belong to. And through that, we end up bringing the knowledge of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth, the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Holy Spirit, thank You for Your presence. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for always instructing us and leading us in Your word. Thank You that You always are faithful even when we are faithless. Thank You that You desire to use us, Lord, to reveal Christ. Thank You that you're always working. Thank You you're always renewing us and transforming us into the image of Christ. Thank You that You're not going to stop working in us until the day of Christ Jesus. Thank You that you're making us more ready for His coming every day. And so, Father, we ask now, Lord, that You would teach us to walk in the humility of Christ. Continue to teach us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Teach us to not consider ourselves, to consider others as better than ourselves, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Teach us to empty ourselves as Christ did. Lord, we would just want to be like Him. We want to move with His heart. We want our ears open to His voice. We want His love to constrain us, to compel us in all things. So come, Holy Spirit, thank You that You're going to do this work, not because we're worth it, but because You want to reveal Christ's glory. Not because we've done anything to earn Your favor, but You desire, Lord, in Your great love, Lord, to seat us with Him in heavenly places and reveal, Lord, for ages to come, Your goodness. And so we're wholly Yours this morning. Come and make us new. In Jesus' name, amen.